First Kings chapter 17, and we're going to do, I think it's customary here, we stand and we read, alternate one verse. So I'll read one and then we'll all read together. We're going to read in verse number 8. So First Kings 17, starting in verse 8, we're going to back up a little bit afterwards, but just for now, we're just going to read 8 through 16. So we'll go ahead and start. I'll go ahead and start, and then you can follow. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me. And after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. The story is told of a bunch of farm animals who went to church, and they heard that it was the pastor's birthday. And they were all super excited, and they were going to throw a party for the pastor, and so they all wanted to get a gift for the pastor. And two of the guests, Pig and Chicken, were talking together and trying to decide, all right, what can we get for pastor that he would like? And the chicken decided, you know, I'm going to give an egg. Pastors, you know, they need a good hearty breakfast. And so I think pastor would really enjoy if I gave him some eggs for breakfast. And the pig was confused. And he was like, man, I don't know what to give the pastor. I'm not sure. And the chicken looked at the pig and said, Pig, why don't you give him some bacon? And the pig said, Chicken, do you understand what you're asking? For you to give an egg is an offering. But for me to give bacon is total sacrifice. It's a silly story, but it contains a pretty relevant truth, especially in light of Romans chapter 12, where we're told to give a living sacrifice. And when part of living the Christian life is being a complete sacrifice, a total sacrifice for God. When we think of being a complete sacrifice for God, often we think of giants of the faith. You think of Paul or Peter, John. People like that in the Bible who stand out, and they are great men of God. In this passage, we see someone who's not quite as known, but somebody who shows a lot of faith. And we see that she's willing to give sacrificially, even though it would all but guarantee her and her family's demise. And so, really, to get the idea of the passage, I think we got to go back, and we have to understand the context of the time. So, if you want to back up just a bit to 16, right up there in 29 through 34, Ahab has become king of Israel, and he in the Bible he's widely considered one of the most wicked kings of the Northern Kingdom. So you know that there's the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. After the split with Solomon's son, you have the Northern Kingdom, which is all the ten tribes in the Northern Kingdom, and then you have the Southern Kingdom, which is just Judah and Israel. So Ahab was king of the Northern Kingdom, and in verse number 33, at the end of there, it says, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. So Ahab, wicked guy, not a good guy at all. And he decides that he's going to marry a young woman named Jezebel. And that is in verse 31. And it says that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. So his marriage to Jezebel is going to introduce Baal worship to the children of Israel. So Baal was the Canaanite god of fertility. He was also the god of rain and dew. And so Baal worship was very, very common in that Canaanite region. He was the king of the gods, and so he would be comparable to like the Egyptian god Set, or we would know probably more familiar with the Greek god Zeus. And then when the Romans took over, they would incorporate him into their religion, and he would be the god Jupiter. So he's kind of in line with all those guys. So he's like the top honcho of the gods. Baal worship was a foul, disgusting, wicked religious system. They had child sacrifice. They worshipped pigs. They didn't worship pigs. Sorry, they sacrificed pigs. They practiced self-mutilation, all in honor and all in glory to this god Baal. And so, in response to this religious system being set up, God raises up a prophet named Elijah. And we see that in chapter 17, verse 1. And it says, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. So God sends Elijah to Ahab to inform him that there is going to be a drought. And this drought is we're not talking about a couple months. This drought was going to last a very long time. We see that in verse 1. He says, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So this drought was going to be something that was going to last a very, very long time. You're not going to mistake this for, it just hasn't rained for a while. This is going to be a very extended period of time. There's going to be no rain. And this is significant because, remember, Baal is the god of rain and dew and fertility. So this punishment is going to be a direct strike against Baal worship and against that system of religious practice. And God's going to do this to show the children of Israel and show Ahab just how pathetic and weak their gods are in face of the true God. So to protect his prophet, God decides to hide Elijah at the brook Cherith. And you see that in verse 2, the word of the Lord came to him saying, get thee hence, turn the eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith. So I'm assuming what happened is Ahab gets angry. He tells Elijah that he doesn't know what he's talking about and that he's going to kill him or something. Something like that happens and Elijah's in danger because God said he's going to hide him there. So we're assuming that Elijah's probably in danger. His life is in danger. So God says, go to Cherith and I'm going to provide for you there. I'm going to give you water. You'll drink from the water brook and you'll have ravens that will come and they'll feed you. Cherith is if you can try to visualize the map of Israel at the time. So here's Israel. You've got the Jordan River that flows right down the center of Israel, and then you've got the Dead Sea at the bottom of the Jordan River. So the brook Cherith is on the east side right here. It's a tributary that flows into the Jordan River. So you have the Jordan River here, and then you have the brook Cherith. So he goes from the northern kingdom to the brook Cherith, and he hides out there for a little while. And there, God takes care of him. He drinks the water from the brook. He gets fed by the ravens. I wonder sometimes where the ravens got the food. I don't know if you guys thought of this, but like this is in the middle of a drought. There's a famine. There's no food. I don't know where the ravens got the food, but maybe they got the food from heaven. You never know. I don't know. It's an interesting thought. It's not in the Bible, but it's something that I've considered. But after a while, the drought causes even the brook to dry up. And you can imagine that, you know, sometimes after a couple weeks of no rain, you know, the creek that's out in the back, you know, kind of starts to get a little lower and lower and lower every time. So Elijah's, he's sitting there, he's drinking from the water, and as the days go by, the river's getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller, and then eventually it just completely dries up. So God, in verses 7 to 9, It says it came to pass after a while the brook dried up because there had been no rain. So the word of the Lord came unto them saying, arise and get thee the Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So God sends Elijah to Zarephath. And you have to think, this is significant, because you have to remember the geography of the time. All right, I just told you that the Jordan River is here, Dead Sea down here, Brook Cherith is here. Zarephath is a city, is a Phoenician city in Zidon. And Zidon is over by the Mediterranean Sea. So you have the Mediterranean Sea over here, with Zidon is in this direction, and you have the Brook Cherith here. Between them, all that area between them, that's the Northern Kingdom. So God sent Elijah out of the Northern Kingdom to protect him, but now Elijah has to go and make the journey. It's 100 miles from the Brook Cherith to to Zarephath. So he has to travel 100 miles through the Northern Kingdom. And so you have to imagine, this probably took a good amount of faith, because that's a long way. Also, it's through enemy territory. Ahab's looking for Elijah. Ahab probably wants Elijah's life. So Elijah has to travel all this, has to travel through. He doesn't have any water. He doesn't have any food. Yeah, the brook dried up, but I mean, what's he going to drink along the way? It's in the middle of a famine. It's in the middle of a drought. And then on top of that, another thing to remember is that where is Zarephath? Zarephath is in Zidon. Okay, well, who's from Zidon? Look in verse 31 of chapter 16 again. Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, went and served Baal and worshipped him. Jezebel is from Zidon. She was the one who brought Baal worship to the children of Israel in the Northern Kingdom. So God is sending Elijah to the very heart of where Baal worship came from. But God promises Elijah that he's going to take care of him. So Elijah is faced with a tough and dangerous journey. He'd be putting his life at risk, traveling through the Northern Territory, but at the same time, you got to think, okay, well, what choice do you have? You know, up to now, God's provided for him, but he doesn't really show him, you know, how he's going to provide in the intervening journey. Dare he make the journey to Zarephath? You know, what would he eat and drink along the way? We see, despite those issues, Elijah decides to go anyways. And we see that in verse 10. So he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he had come to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman there gathering of sticks. So he gets to the gate, and he meets this widow woman. We don't know a whole lot about this widow woman. Apparently, we know that she's most likely poor. She's gathering two sticks. She has a little bit of meal, a little bit of oil. So she's not a very rich woman. But in verse 10, he says, fetch, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. So Elijah requests that she bring water. After making almost 100-mile trip, you got to imagine Elijah's probably pretty thirsty. this 100 miles, the Bible and the, what is it called? The American Bible Society and the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. I looked this up, and they said that a traveler could walk around 20 to 25 miles in one day. So this journey is probably a journey that's taken Elijah close to 5 days, if you can factor that in, about 5 days, depending on the road condition. So we don't know what he had to drink. We don't know what he had to eat. So he's thirsty. He's tired. He meets this woman. He says, can you get me some water? And this, she's willing and she's ready to do it. She immediately starts to leave to go get him some water. As she was going to go fetch it, she gets up right away and she goes to get water. So it would appear to me that this woman probably has a little bit of water in store somewhere. Later on, she's not so willing to give her food because she didn't have a lot of it. So to me, it would seem that she probably had a little bit of store of water somewhere. So she's like, oh, okay, yeah, I can give you some water. I have a little bit of water left over, so I can give you some water. So in the middle of a drought, she's willing to help the man of God without complaining. She's willing to give of what she had to spare to the prophet of God. It makes me wonder, you know, I wonder if some of us would have been so generous. Sometimes you see somebody on the side of the road and they ask, you know, hey, do you have some money for some food? And, you know, a lot of times our response is, no, I don't have anything. You know, and it's kind of a challenge to me, just her attitude, her willingness to immediately go and get this stranger some water. It kind of speaks to me a little bit. But if the widow thought giving her water supply was going to be a sacrifice, Elijah was about to test her hospitality even more. And that we see in verse 11. And he says, as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. So he meets this lady. He's like, hey, can I have some water? She's like, oh, yeah, I got you some water. She's going off to get him some water. And he's like, oh, hey, hold on one second. And she's like, yes. And he's like, can I have some food as well? And she stops. She's like, oh, food? But as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal and a barrel, a little oil and a cruse. Behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. She was a little hesitant to give her food. She was happy to give what she had to spare. But when Elijah asks her for something she can't afford to lose, that's when she hesitates. She could give him some of what she had, but she was hesitant to give all of what she had. And yet, I think Elijah was about to teach her a valuable lesson. The widow's hesitancy reflects a lot of our hesitancy nowadays. Going back to what I mentioned in the beginning, Romans 12, how we're supposed to be a living sacrifice. We're supposed to give all of what we have, all of our lives to God. It's a total sacrifice. But sometimes, like the widow, we're a little hesitant to make that sacrifice. You know, and we get self-righteous. We're like, oh, I mean, I do a lot for God, right? You know, you don't understand. You know, I already give a little bit to God. I can't give all of it. You know, there'd be nothing left for me. The pig in the story, he looked at what the others were giving, and he was like, yeah, they're just giving an offering, but you're asking me to sacrifice everything that I have. Isn't that what the Apostle Peter did in John 21? When he was talking to Jesus, remember Jesus comes to him on the water, and he tells him, do you love me? Feed my lambs. And then he talks to him about what manner of death he would glorify God. And what's Peter's immediate response? He's like, well, wait a minute. What about John? And Jesus is like, don't worry about John. I asked you to give me something. I asked if you were willing to be a total sacrifice for me. The widow, you know, she explains her hesitancy. She tells him, you know, I've only have this much. You know, I can give you some water. I've got some water to give, but why do you want my food too? Like, this is for me and my son. You know, I'm about to die. I have no more food after this. Me and my son, we're going to eat this and we're going to die. We're in the middle of a famine. We have nothing left. Can I not just have this one last comfort? I think it's clear that the widow was a pretty hospitable lady. You know, she was willing to give. She was willing to give her water. You know, that's a big deal. You know, in the middle of a drought, that's a big deal. You're giving some water. She had already resigned herself to death of starvation. But I think Elijah remembered how God had provided for him. You know, Elijah, God had brought him through the northern kingdom safely. God had protected him from Ahab. God had provided for him at Cherith. God had brought ravens down with food. And now God had provided the widow woman that he said he was going to provide for him. Remember, he said, you're going to meet a widow woman and she's going to provide for you. So in Elijah's mind, he has this in mind. He's like, oh, this must be the widow woman. And it's time to see the purpose for God bringing Elijah here. And we see that in the next verses. Verses 13 through 15, we see her response. Elijah, he says to her, okay, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said. But make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me. And after, make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. So she's all worried. She's like, oh, I don't know. I don't know if I can give you all this food. And Elijah's like, trust me. God's going to provide for you. Go, do what you're going to do, but make me a cake first, and just trust me. He reassures her that God, the true God, is going to take care of her. But we got to ask ourselves, okay, hold on a minute. This is a pagan woman. What is God to her? She doesn't know who God is, right? I mean, she's probably, if anything, she's probably a Baal worshiper. She doesn't know who the Hebrew God Yahweh is. And yet there was something about Elijah in the way that he told her to trust him. There was something about him that she decided, okay, I need to trust. If her hesitancy is understandable, then her faith is mind-blowing. Elijah desired to show her God's providence, and the widow had the faith to let God work. Elijah promises her that if she will obey him and show faith in God, that her needs will be provided for until the conclusion of the drought. And so, in verse 15, she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. So in a show of remarkable faith, the widow obeys. And she prepares a meal for Elijah. And so I wonder if we today have that level of faith? You know, Christians are more than willing to do something for God as long as it's not too much, right? You know, I'll go out and I'll pass out tracts. I'll go on soul winning. I'll knock on doors. I'll go for an hour. You know, as long as I get back in time for the football game. Or, you know, I'll go to church, you know, but, you know, if you pass 12 o'clock, you know, you're hitting lunchtime. No, I gotta get back for lunch. Without the total surrender of the widow, the story doesn't conclude in a happy way. You know, imagine if the widow had been like, I'm sorry, I can't. I'm gonna eat this and my son, and we're gonna go die. I imagine they probably would have. It probably would have ended with the widow making her food and then later dying. We wouldn't have this story. Instead, God miraculously provides for the woman. If anything, this is why Elijah wanted the widow to feed him first. Elijah asked the woman to prepare food for him first because he wanted to show her that God blesses and provides for those who give sacrificially. The Bible says that the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil didn't run empty for the rest of the drought. It doesn't say that the woman went and made him food and then came back to her house and there was a barrel of meal the size of her house overflowing. It doesn't say that she went back to her house and the cruse of oil was converted into a fountain of oil. It said that it wasted not. It wasn't spent. It means every day, it was the same thing. Every day, she went, she made food. Man, there's just a little bit left. Maybe that's enough for the next meal. They make the food, and they go. And they go back. And she makes another meal, and she says, oh, I don't know if there's enough. She makes it, and oh, wow, there's enough. And there's just a little bit left. Maybe that'll be enough for the next meal. Each time you know, she picked it up. Each time she picked up the oil, each time she made food with the meal, she had to be thinking, oh, maybe this is the last meal. Maybe this is it. Each day, they had to rest on the Lord and trust in the word of Elijah. However, never once did God fail to provide for his servant and the widow and her child. I wonder if modern Christians have the faith of a pagan widow. We tend to overestimate our level of faith sometimes. We like to think that we'd have the faith of some of these Bible characters, but I wonder, you know, if that's so, how come we so often rarely show it in our lives? I think about, obviously, when you think of a passage like this, you immediately go to the area of finances. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're struggling with finances. Maybe you're financially spent, so to speak. And you want to give. Maybe you want to tithe. But you're afraid that if you give everything, you're not going to have anything for you. You think, you know, it's... You're happy to give when you have money. You know, when I have enough money, you know, I will give. You say, okay, well, when I have this much money, I will give. Or you say, oh, I want to give. I just have to make a little bit more, and then I will. I need to get out of this rut that I'm in right now. But you know, we just tell ourselves that over and over and over again. We finally get there, and then we're like, oh, maybe a little bit more. Oh, maybe a little bit more. You know, often we're happy to give when the money is available, but when things start getting tight, the first thing we go for is the wallet. What about, maybe it's not tithing, maybe it's missions giving. And I really think everybody should be involved in missions giving. And you say, oh, well, where's missions giving in the Bible? I mean, I could show you a couple passages, but I don't know that it's necessarily a command to give missions giving. But the question isn't so much, you know, what does God want to take from me? It's what does God want to bless me with? And I'm telling you, when you give to missions, not only does it help missionaries, it provides a chance for God to bless you. Because God wants to bless us. We have this mentality that God, he wants to take all of our money. He doesn't want to take your money. He's testing you. He wants to show you that you can rely on him and he'll provide for you in ways that you can't possibly imagine. But maybe it's not finances. There's other things in finances that we try to hold back from God. I think of, you know, what's our wants, our wishes, our desires. Maybe there's a dream car you've wanted since you were a kid and you've been saving money all your life. And you've been planning, and you think that you're almost there, but you feel that, you know, God's kind of tapping on your shoulder about something. Maybe it's not a dream car. Maybe it's just a car. Maybe all you want is a vehicle on four wheels that runs, and you're like, man, if I can just get a car, I'll be okay. I can get to work, and yet, you know, you feel that God's, you know, kind of tugging you in a direction. You say, God, I have to have this. I need this. I've been planning for this all my life. I wanted this. Is there a career job that you want? Something that you've been working at this, a position maybe? You've been working at your company for so long. And finally, something has opened up for you. But you have to be out of church Sundays. You have to be out of church Wednesdays. I'll tell you that if I could have a list of all the people that I've known who've been in college, gotten a good job in college, graduated from college, and then nothing. Just gone to work, They were going to be in the ministry. They were going to be missionaries, whatnot, but got a good job and got comfortable. And they no longer wanted to sacrifice what they had. They wanted to sacrifice what they had, but they didn't want to sacrifice what God wanted them to sacrifice. And there's other ways you could apply this, I think. But what about your time? Maybe God's asking you for a certain amount of time. Do you not spend time with God daily? Maybe God wants you to spend time with Him an hour a day. Maybe you have a plan for your life, and you're like, "Oh, I want to do this in my life." But God's starting to tap on your shoulders, and He's saying, "You know, that church that you heard about a couple weeks ago, they could really use a pastor." Or, "Oh, you know, that country that the missionary presented, they could really use some help." And you say, "But I've been pursuing this all my life, and I've wanted to do this all my life." And you say, I'll give money over there. I'll send money to go help them, or I'll pray for somebody else to go." Excuse after excuse after excuse, like Moses. When God called Moses, Moses said, "Oh, I can't speak. I can't do this. I can't do that. I'm not good with people. I don't know how to talk to people." And all the while, God's calling for you to totally surrender, to total surrender. But what I can't stress enough is what you think is a sacrifice to God, God thinks of an opportunity to bless you. What is it that you're holding on for fear of losing that God is asking you to let go of? Imagine if the widow had held on to her food. Imagine the blessing she would have lost. This whole story wouldn't be here. This story, written thousands of years ago, that we still read about now, that is applicable to all of us, it wouldn't be here if she hadn't been willing to totally sacrifice what she had. You see, what we face today as Christians is not all that different from what Bible characters faced. The circumstances may change, but the principles remain the same. I would ask you, don't sacrifice God's miracle in your life. Be willing to sacrifice what you have. God wants us to give sacrificially in order to teach us that He will abundantly bless those who give sacrificially. Don't be afraid. Don't be like the pig who is afraid to give himself totally. Give a total sacrifice.